being the right kind of a thing, right? Being right with doing the right thing, behaving in the right way, being the salt and the light. And we talked about how being the salt and light, you are supposed to reflect Christ. Where is it that we get the light? You know, when I think about being the light of the world, I think about the moon. For the longest time when I was a kid, maybe you did too, I thought the moon made its own light. Right? You thought I was going to say it was made of blue, maybe it had a blue cheese, but I knew better than that. Right? But now think about, for when I was a kid, I thought that it made its own light, and then you get through science class and like, no, it just reflects the light. To me, that's what I've always thought about. There's no light in and of myself. There's nothing about me that's going to save the world. There's nothing about my personality and its pitfalls or anything that might be good about it that's going to do anybody any good. But when I reflect the light of Christ, when I reflect the way that God does things, and I reflect the heart that God has towards us, well, that's when the people around me can benefit, right? Too much of my personality, you'll tell me to go home. But I tell you what, when we're reflecting God, when we're reflecting Christ in our behavior and in our attitude and our actions, we do better and people can see that better. Again, a damaged testimony is a rough testimony to have. Right, inconsistent behavior pattern is not something you can walk around and say, oh, look at how great God is. Yeah, but don't you do this, and that. And aren't you mean and didn't you do that and whatever have you. We can't be double focused like that. So again, what are we told? There's a right way. Be this. And then we looked in the second portion of this and we saw that there was a lot of commendation against doing certain things. Don't be the wrong kind. Don't be out there doing the wrong things. So then we look, by the time we get to chapter 7 here, we see this, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. All right, one of the first things that we talk about here that the Lord gets into when it comes down to this line of thinking is how we treat sinners in the world around us. How we treat each other. The very first one was judge not. Now there's a lot of people out there, they like those two words, and they don't like the rest of the verse. Oh, judge not. Doesn't the Bible say don't judge us? We need to be very clear in what this passage of scripture says. Right? Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. The very first thing we have to understand is that word, judge. Now, I'm going to do something here, and you know how I feel. There's nothing wrong with the translation. The translation is fine. It's what we've done to the English language. So the problem is that was translated into King's English. We don't speak the King's English anymore. We've done stuff to our own language, and we've degraded it, and it's not great. Okay? So when we say judge, it literally means that sentencing point, that banging the gavel, and I condemn you to this. I condemn you to that. 4 years of prison. This is what I think of you as a person. This is all you'll ever be able to be. And we get really kind of aggressive with people, and we categorize people, and we never see them as worthy of redemption. Which, by the way, there is not a single person out there, no matter who they are, that is unworthy of there's nobody that's out there that is worthy of redemption. Therefore, we can't ever sit there and say that there's one person too far gone. Because in God's eyes, we're all too far gone. Oh, but what about this guy? He did this, and that. If God could save you, he could save him. You got to understand, it's not about how low people are. It's how high God is. And to him, we all are kind of on the same level. We're all cut out of the same cloth. So when we sit there and we try to push ourselves up by pushing other people down, right? Now, again, that's just what the word means, condemn. Now, we know what it doesn't mean. We know that it doesn't mean decide what's right and wrong for other people, right? We understand that's not what judge means, correct? Because judgment, or what is right and wrong, is already settled, is it not? You're not supposed to be judging to begin with, because the Bible already says what is right and what is wrong, amen? And that is the measure that we're looking at. Why do I believe that a certain behavior, right? Hot button topic right now, abortion. Why do I believe abortion is wrong? Is it because I'm a New Testament Baptist preacher? No. Is it because that's the way I was raised? No. Is it because I'm a religious zealot? No. Because I see in Scripture that life is important and taking life is wrong. Now, we disagree on the definition of life with some of the people out here, but all the same, that is why. Because God puts value on a life, and you ought not take an innocent one. That is not my judgment. That is not my thinking. That is not my idea. It is a biblical conclusion. It's solid biblical fact. So when I sit there and I say, this is what God says, that's not judgment. That's me telling the truth. That's the truth. Whether I'm talking about something in the abstract sense of what a sin is, or I'm speaking specifically about my sin or your sin, all we're doing at that point is saying, this is what God has to say. So we understand that it is not trying to decide right or wrong, because the Bible has already decided. God has already decided and wrote in the Word of God what is right and wrong. So again, this argument of, well, you can't tell me that's wrong because the Bible says don't judge. That's not what it means. The Bible has a lot to say about what is right and wrong. And it's not me trying to make a guess or me trying to pass some ideas to what you are doing. This is what the Word of God says, and that's either right or wrong according to what the Word of God says. So we also see that it doesn't say that we are supposed to... the Bible does tell us, let's say it like this. The Bible does tell us to be cautious with people who are wrong, does it not? It does. It tells us to have a particular caution concerning them. So when it says judge not, it doesn't mean that we should just be with people with reckless abandon. There are some people that I know in my life that I will not get into a vehicle with. Not just because they're bad drivers, but because I have known them to get in trouble with the law before because of things they keep in their pockets. So I'm not getting in a car with you. Right? Well, why don't you come on over to the... No. That's not what this is talking about either, where we set up that screen of caution. Later on in chapter 7, Christ specifically tells us to look at the fruit of a tree to determine what its value is, or determine what its worth is. Like, what is it going to do? What manner of tree is this? Does it produce good fruit or bad fruit? If it produces no fruit, we hew it down and we throw it into the fire, right? So when it says judge not, it doesn't mean that I look at you and go, listen, I've got, you know, we'll talk, but I'm not coming over to your house. We'll talk, but I don't, like, I've got one or two people that are, you know, that are related to me. Would not have them know where I live. Will I give them the gospel? Yes. Would I give them the time of day? Yes. If they needed food, would I find a way to get it to them? Absolutely, because God commands me those things. But what I can't have with them is fellowship. Right? So that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about whether or not I should just have open trust to everybody, because we're told in multiple areas of the Scriptures not to just openly trust everybody with things, right? For instance, we're told later, I talked about that, the bad fruit in leadership. We're told not to walk in the way of the scorner, the ungodly, the foolish, right? There was a list of people out of the book of Proverbs we're told not to be too close to. We're told in the New Testament to mark troublemakers. What we're seeing here is very simply, this is dealing with the condemning the condemning definition of the word judge, where I look at somebody and I decide their value. and I put them down. You'll never be able to do this or that. Right? Well, I can't talk to them. I wouldn't even stop to give them the gospel. God can't save them. There is no person out there God can't save. They're not worth anything. None of us really are. There's billions of us walking around on the planet right now. Right? None of us are really all that much. Right? One day I'm going to die. They'll put me in a box. And a few generations from now, people will forget my name. I'll be a dot on somebody's ancestry.com window. Right? That's all I'll be. Right? We can't assign that kind of a value to someone. Now, again, that doesn't mean open trust. It doesn't mean that we can't say that what they're doing is wrong. Those things are still encouraged throughout Scripture. But what I can't do is sit there and say, you're a dog and I don't want to have anything to do with you. Right? What I can't do that. Because again, what we fall into with that is a kind of pride. Right? If we write off others, what he's saying here is the way that you're putting down others and the way that you're locking other people down like this, the way that you're writing them off is the way that God will handle you. I've met people, they've had differences. They won't have anything to do with each other. They refuse forgiveness. They refuse a common conversation. You put them together in a car. You'll find that they have rented a car on the way in there. They just won't spend any time together. They're verbally violent to each other. They gossip about each other. They slam each other in front of other people. Bicker, 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 fight, fight, fight. Well, that person, they're this and they're that and they're awful. What if God treated you that way for everything that you've done wrong? What if that, I mean, think about it. For the amount of times we ask God to, you know, ask God to forgive us, knowing full well what the cost of forgiveness is, was the blood of his son. And we're bold enough to continue to sin, right? Knowing full well what it would cost, with a perfectly comfortable heart and coming back to God and saying sorry again. What if God treated us that way? You know, if I came over to your yard and I took my car and I did a donut in your front yard. Right? And you call, all right, well, brother, I don't know why you did that. That's frustrating, but I'm going to put a little grass seed down. I'm going to even it out, put a little grass seed down. And then I come back and I do it again. Sorry. I come back and I do it again. Tears in my eyes, down on my knees. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. 2 weeks later, I'm back. I did it again. That's our relationship with God. Except we're not doing donuts in his front yard. We're transgressing his law at the cost of his son's blood. That's what we're doing. What if God treated us like the way we would treat somebody who did that to us? That's what he's talking about. Right? If you're disrespectful to others, if you're able to sit there and make lower a person, what if I treated you that way? If we feel the need to put sinners in the stocks, don't be surprised if God uses humiliation towards you, and I've seen that happen. I've seen people who are perfectly comfortable, right, grabbing a hold of a publican in their life, and hey, I tell you what, I'm so glad I'm not so-and-so. Let me tell you what's wrong with so-and-so. So-and-so does this, he does that. I would never do that. And look at brother over here. That brother would never do it, and that brother would. But this guy, he does. What are we doing? We're kicking somebody down so we can stand on their back and say, look at me. Look at me. We need to have the publican's heart. Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me and help me to help others. Seek your forgiveness and seek some humility in their service to you. Because folks, sometimes that's what we're doing. We're putting people in stocks. You remember that practice, right? You put someone in the stocks, you throw fruit at them, you insult them, you spit on them, you put them down. Did you know that you can exercise caution with somebody without having to spit in their face? Did you know that you could protect yourself from the influence of somebody without having to throw a tomato in their face? We could treat each other with the kind of dignity we would want God to treat us with, right? we could do that. And that dignity is important, right? Because you know what God did? God saw you in the hot mess of your life. He heard the words coming out of your mouth, saw the thoughts in your head. And instead of just blasting the entire earth into oblivion, bringing the sun over and just frying us all out, sending us all to a devil's hell, he could have done that. Instead, he chose to send his son down to die on the cross for our sins. There were many times when God's people, the children of Israel, the people that surrounded Jesus, were trying to upend and stop what God was doing. And at any moment, God could have just said, you know what, we're not going through with this. I changed my mind, and he would have been just to do so. He would have been just to do so. But what was he? He wasn't just. He was merciful. Our God who honors truth. Our God who is the creator and sustainer of truth and justice looked down at us and showed mercy and compassion. Now he still talks about chastising us. You want to know why? Because we still can't be trusted. So we still can't. Man, we'll still do stuff. It is hard to kick the old nature. But that does not give us the right to embarrass others so that we ourselves could feel more fit and better. It doesn't work that way. We should not ever fall into the area of teasing, taunting, or abusing others. It doesn't do any good. What we should do instead is remember the mercy and compassion that God showed to us, and tell them about it. And tell them about it. You know, I had somebody one time, they came over, they put their arm around me, and I can't remember what it was they said that they were, but it was an alternate lifestyle, and I think the point was for them to bother me. Put my arm back around them. Are you okay? No, I'm not doing so well today. All right, you're a little rowdy today. I pat him on the shoulder. You're all right. Why are we getting angry at stuff? I can get angry at sin just the same as you can. We all should. God gets angry at sin. He gets angry at my sin. He gets angry at the sin of people around us. But at what right do I have to taunt or abuse people? I mean, you'll see this on the news where somebody doesn't like the color of somebody's skin or the way that they behave, so they beat the tar out of them. And like, oh, well, that's what you get for being in this area. That's what you get for doing that. God's people shouldn't be doing that. Because just the same as we would love to hurt other people for their sin, God would be just as just to hurt us for ours. We need to not stand on the backs of other people hoping to be taller. Is that Angry Birds? Somebody's phone over here is playing like a... Well, I hope you win. I think most often what we're doing when we do this is we're overlooking our own sin. Right? We're picking on other people so we can overlook our own. Acting that way will not, by any stretch of the imagination, make your sin less. It won't. Right? We're trying to weigh down other people's scales so that nobody sees ours. And that's not what's going to happen. The truth is the truth. God is the discerner of our hearts. Right? We can't overlook our sin. We got to deal with our own sin. We got to handle our own business. Now, when we talk, the Lord talks about this, where he talks about taking the words there pretty much means the speck versus the giant roof beam. Right? So I'm sitting over there and I'm looking over. I see Brother Mike. I go, hey, Brother Mike, you got a little something in your eye. And he looks over and I've got this massive thing in my eye. He goes, well, you would know, brother. You would know. Now, the reason why there's a caution there is when you're helping other people, when you're pointing out other sins, you've got to deal with your own. I think I told you about this before over at Flat Rock. I had this friend, and our pastor one week preached about how you need to make sure that everything that you've done wrong to other people needs to be right before we take the Lord's Supper. Right? Get your sin right, get your relationships right before you come in to take the Lord's Supper. So he came over and you know, we tease each other a lot. So he came over and he said, "Hey, I'm sorry I said this to you." And I kind of laughed. I said, "Well, I'm sorry I said this to you." And then he goes, "Well, I'm sorry." And I said this to you. And what he said, he never actually even called me. I go, "You didn't call me that." He goes, "Oh, I must have just been thinking it. Stole that from a movie." And it was every time we went to go take the Lord's Supper, it was our tradition. Right? Not mocking it, not making fun of it. But for him to apologize for calling me something he never called me. You know? And while that was, you know, that was fun for us, but at the same time, it did get us ready for it. It was kind of a fun way to get into the attitude of who do I owe an apology to? Who do I need to go talk to? And what do I need to repent of, right? Before I can help anybody, I got to get my stuff together, right? How on earth can I see to help somebody else? As a pastor, how can I get up behind this pulpit and talk about your sin if I ain't dealt with mine? There's a lot of pitfalls that happen when we're one-sided. There's a lot of pitfalls when I'm sitting there at the dinner table barking at my kids about their sin when I know for a fact they learned it from Dad. Right? You sit there and, you know, my parents did that to me. My mom looked at me one time. She goes, "Where'd you get that attitude?" My dad just kind of went. All of a sudden, the heat fell right off of me. It was all of a sudden, people forgot I was in the room. Now, where'd you get that? And every now and then, I look over at my kids and I go, "Oh man." Right? You ever do that with your kids? Okay, well, they got mommy's eyes, they got daddy's nose, they this or that. Every now and then, my kids will do something. I'm like, "Ooh, I think I got detention for that one time." You know, I think I got in trouble for that more than a couple times. You know, and it's one of those things, "Hey, listen, we don't do that." And then later you go into your room and you laugh your head off. "I don't do that. It's all just, they're not paying attention. It's fine." But no, we need to take care of our own business first. Now, some people would take that and they would say, "See, you got to get rid of the telephone pole out of your eye before you can deal with the toothpick in mine. So therefore, you keep your telephone pole, I'll keep the toothpick, and we'll all be fine." No. Who wants to walk around with stuff blinding them? Who wants to walk around with the pain that sin brings into our lives? Right? It's a distraction. It hurts us. It's like leaven. It just affects everything that it touches. Right? I'll take care of my eyes. Right? And then I'll come over and maybe I'll help you with yours. Or if you can get yours out first, you come over and help me. That's the way that goes. Right? I'll clean up this mess. All right? You clean up your mess. And when yours is clear, you can come help me. And when mine's clear, I'll come help you. First your chores, then mine. Then my chores and yours. We need to make sure that we're living the proper kind of life. But we can't do that when we're sitting there trying to pay too much attention on what other people are doing. Because there are pitfalls, as I said. One of the pitfalls that comes with being too focused on other people's sin is pride. When you get to the point where you have to degrade others just to make yourself feel good. You see that with a lot of teenage boys. You do. Right? And I'll be honest with you. I think preteen girls are worse. You know, just kind of teaching Sunday school. Girls are meaner than boys. I don't care what they say. I would rather my best friend punch me square in the jaw than to have to talk to some of those preteen girls. Like, they were mean to each other. I was like, "Man, how do you live after something like that? Like, just knock me out. I'd rather, because we'll be friends after that." Girls, there's something else. But no, like, you know, we got to put other people down, make ourselves feel good. What if you just dealt with what was wrong with you? Pride, man, pride. When I've got to be head and shoulders over everybody else, when it's got to be my way, when I'm knocking people out of my way to get what I want, when I treat other people like they are less so I can get what I want. No, no, no. That's not how the love of God works. The love of God works like this. I see myself for what I am in God's eyes. And in doing so, that fills me with compassion to actually care about what's going on with other people. What can I actually do for you? Right? Well, I'd love it if you prayed. Yeah, that's fair. You know I'm going to pray for you. But I also kind of want to help out in any way I can. Maybe let's get together. Let's talk about this. I got a problem. You got a problem. You check in with me. I'll check in with you. We could do that. But if pride infects us, if we've got sin going on, pride's going to come in. And some people, they take it too far. I'm so good, I can help others. Going around to help others put out their fires to avoid the fact that their house has done burnt up. Ever met people like that? Massive problems going on in their lives. Their marriage isn't right. Their house isn't right. Their finances aren't right. Their job isn't right. But they are the first ones to step out and want to kind of weigh in on everybody else's lives. And they're, hey, let me help you with this. And let me, I know somebody right now would sit there and help others do errands and things like that from sun up to sundown just to avoid going back to a house they are afraid of. And they live alone, so it's not like there's a bad guy in there. The boogeyman's not in there, but they got a house that's not going so well. So they'll help everybody from sunup to sundown just to not have to look at their problems. They feel really, really good until they close that door behind them. And all of a sudden, they're in their own filth. They're in their own decisions. They're in their own mistakes. You can't do that. We are all held accountable for the things we do. Right? And me, being a help and a service to others does not release me from my responsibility of the things that I've done. Right? Yes, the Lord died on the cross to forgive me. That's paid for. But at the same time, my life makes messes, and if I need to make them right, I need to make them right. If I need to work on my discipline, I need to work on my discipline. If I need to cut sin out of my life, I need to cut sin out of my life. I can't bypass that. By making myself feel like I'm a superhero. And then the other one is the gossipy types, right? The gossipy types. Hey, I heard y'all had a bad night last night. Yeah, it was pretty bad. This happened and that happened. Oh, no. Well, I brought you some cookies. All right, well, and what happened? And who did what? And who said what? Oh, okay, hold on. All right. Sister Bertha, you're never going to believe this. When other people's sins become our game, become our entertainments, did you hear? Here's an idea. Why don't you get the sin out of your eye and actually show some compassion for others? Because your eye is so full right now, you are blind to the needs of others, to the point where you kind of think it's funny. We need to have compassion, and the best way to have compassion is to be right with the Lord. Because your heart's out of joint if you're too far from Him. Your heart is far out of joint if you're too far from Him. If you want to be a helper, be a helper. If you want to be an assistant to somebody who's stuck in sin, be an assistant. Don't have an ulterior motive. Don't have a game that you're playing. Don't be trying to slide in there and be slick with something. Help them. Help them. We see that just kind of that idea is like riding on an airplane. What is it that they say in an airplane? You ever pay attention to the safety things? I've only flown on an airplane a handful of times. One time, I was going down to Tennessee. Somebody had paid for my flight with their air miles. I think it was Danielle's dad paid for me to have a ticket with his credit card miles, whatever he had. Travels a lot, so he gets all these miles racked up. I'm traveling on the airplane. And we're coming home, and the plane about drops out of the sky. And drinks are flying everywhere. There's a mess all over the place. I am covered in people's snacks and drinks, and we're all, very terrifying. And for a few minutes there, after I got done praying, I tried to rapidly remember all of the emergency panic stuff. And you know that thing where you're supposed to put on your oxygen mask before you help somebody else put on their oxygen mask? Because it is incredibly highly likely that you'll run out of oxygen while you're trying to help them not run out of oxygen, and now you're both in trouble, right? Before you reach out to help somebody else with their sin, you need to make sure you've got yours taken care of. Because you're going to be distracted. You're not going to be the right kind of help. I've even heard this advice before, and it pained me to hear it, and I said something about it, and I think I might have lost a friend that day. Well, you've got your sin, and I've got mine. I'm like, why'd you say it like that? Well, you know, none of us are perfect. No, that's not how you said it. Because what you're implying is that by we're not perfect is that I've got my sin and you've got your sin, and praise God that He forgives us for our sin and gives us a way to get out of temptation, right? Clears the debt, gives us a way out of temptation, and helps us rebuild our lives. That's what none of us are perfect means. But what you said is you've got your sin and I've got mine. Basically what you're saying is that you're so comfortable with yours being messed up that there'd be a problem if I got mine clean. You almost made it sound wrong that I got the sin out of my eye, because that would later reveal that there's a problem with you. No. We ought not be so comfortable with sin. We ought not be so comfortable with it. To where I've got mine, you've got yours, and I won't talk about yours and you don't talk about mine. The Word of God ought to be preached. Right ought to be preached, wrong ought to be preached. We need to know where the boundaries are and we need to talk about them. But you need to be doing something with yours. You need to be doing something with yours. Oh, what trouble we would all be in if we were comfortable with the specks and the telephone poles that are planted in our eyes. If I can clear out my eyes, my efforts will be more pure. Why? Because I'm more pure for not having that sin in my life anymore. Right? I don't have to deal with the shame. I don't have to deal with that. I was talking to somebody one time, and they were talking about a sin that they had, and I go, ooh, I struggle with that. And I have struggled with that. And they're like, well, what I started to do is I started using these verses when I'd start to, you know, we're talking about losing their temper. And they're like, well, when I'd start to feel it, I'd think about these things, but sometimes I'd just hop right into it. And I'm like, well, sometimes I do this and do that. And we're sitting there, we're hashing it out. You wonder why we were able to do that? Because at several points in our lives, we've had to take that speck out of our eye. It becomes more pure. It becomes more effective. I can be a better help because I've done that before. I've had to apply that before. And I've had to take care of that sin. And let me tell you how we got rid of it. Let me tell you how we stood against it. We need a pure effort. We need an honest effort. Now, if you'll follow me, verse 6, again, puts this into perspective. If this was just I'm going to take this passage of Scripture and preach it, many of us, and I've done this and will do this, you cut out that section of the cake and you go, all right, but there's something else in here. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So for all that we're talking about not letting pride get involved, for all that we're talking about being forgiving and not condemning, we see another reminder that not everybody can receive everything. Does that make sense? Now, this is speaking specifically about holy things. And I fear that sometimes we will try to bring a Christian perspective into a worldly fight. And then be surprised when we get attacked. Right? There was two people, they were bickering and they were fighting. Well, it was three of them if you count properly. But they were bickering and they were fighting amongst each other. And I felt tempted to jump in. Say, hey guys, you know what? You're really kind of messing up because this is what God has to say. And I tell you what, if you honored God by this and you honored God by that, and I tell you what, if you did this to the other two, we'd be all done. Go get some ice cream. And the abuse started coming in. Why? Because for all of their earthly wisdom, they could not possess or receive biblical advice. Listen, while we don't condemn, while we don't put down, while we don't make sport of people who are stuck in their sin, that does not mean that we treat them with free hands. Right? I've talked about this before where, you know, there's some people I just don't want in my house. Remember earlier in the sermon, I don't want certain people in my house. Why? Because they're going to do something with it. Right? Well, you know, we've got somebody here and they just got over this massive addiction and they were breaking into houses and they were stealing stuff and they were selling stuff so they could get the drugs and they did some time in jail and they got back out and oh man. And right now I just need a sandwich. Well, I tell you what, here's two sandwiches. Here's two sandwiches and a bag of chips. Oh man, that's wonderful. Can I come stay the night at your house? No, I'm sorry. You know, why? Because forgiveness is forgiveness. Trust is another. Trust is another. It's okay to have healthy boundaries. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us where to put those boundaries when it comes down to certain behaviors. Right? Don't walk with the scornful. Don't walk with the foolish. So when I'm sitting there, I can honestly say that if you honor God with your actions, they will turn out better. Some people, they'll rip it down and they'll rend you for it. So be careful. Be careful. Right? Well, hey, listen. Or I like this one. There was a, my pastor will tell this story. There was a couple, they weren't in church. Only one of them was a believer. And they wanted to come and get Christian counseling. And this is where I learned this. Well, are you Christians? No. There's nothing I could tell you. Because step number one, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to submit yourself to the will of God. And you can't do it. I'm going to give you things from the Word of God you're not going to like. And you're going to refuse it. So the very first thing you guys need to do is this. And it becomes that the conversation would change. And I've had people talk to me about stuff. Hey, would you give me advice on this? Hey, no, here's what you need. Number one, you need to admit that you're a sinner. Trust Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You need to repent of your sins. Right? You need salvation first. Right? Because I'll give you the pearl, but you got no jewelry box to put it in. Right? You're sitting there, you're wallowing in the mud and the fecal matter, and you're rolling around in your sin, having yourself a good old time. If I get too close, you'll get me. And that is kind of like the city boy mindset. Like we grew up in school reading about Charlotte's Web. And pigs dance and they sing and you clean them up with buttermilk and they're wonderful. Those that have really farmed pigs, they can be violent creatures, aren't they? Especially you get those wild pigs out. The wild pigs are crazy. They got Old Yeller. No, it was the wolf that got Old Yeller. But now we think of, oh, what an awful thing. Some people, they're just not going to be able to receive it. So I'm not going to sit there and talk high church doctrine with a lost person. Because you know what you need? You need the gospel. Well, what does the Bible say about my problem? Well, before we can get to the pearl, let's get you to know the master. Because what you want is a quick, easy solution, but you can't have a quick, easy solution. You need the gospel first. Right? I can't just... Right? And it's not a matter of, well, you've got to understand... No, it will literally do nothing for you. Back in the early foundations of our country, a lot of the things that Christians were writing, the debate became, can we have base morality from Scripture without adherence to the God of Scripture? Look at what we have today and you answer that question. How long does it take for us to muddle right and wrong? How long does it take us to decide our own right and wrong? Right, what was it? We were talking about proposal 3. Can't remember if that was Sunday or if that was Friday morning. Talking about proposal 3. Look at all the things that's in there. You know what startled me the most? You know what startled me the most about that, brother? There's no age on it. basically what Proposal 3 says is that you could have an abortion, you could have make all basic rights concerning your pregnancy or contraceptives, whatever, but it also said sterilization. And there's no age limit on it. And I know that there are some people that are fear-mongering, but it is the truth in some areas where you don't slap an age on those things. A school counselor takes the kid into the doctor without telling the parents about it. They don't need a parental consent. Now, brother, how do you know? Because it doesn't say that a parental consent is required on the law. I read it. I didn't read it from some Christian group. I didn't read it from some newspaper. I didn't read it from CNN. I didn't hear it from some campaign slogan. I downloaded the thing and read it. There's no age limit on it. And let's say, though how loosely that law is written, let's say somebody does break the law. It's a very hard law to break once it's in place. Let's say somebody does do something wrong. So we would have to find out. They would have to be prosecuted. And the law would have to decide whether or not they transgress that law with no age limit. Which means if a 14-year-old wants to go get sterilized, a 15-year-old wants to go get sterilized, they can. An abortion is a major medical decision. It's a major medical effect. They don't talk about the side effects. And I don't think a 14 or 15-year-old should know what those side effects really are. I don't know too many that are out there understanding how it could affect and how it could hurt. Right? Of course, we understand what it does to the baby, but they don't talk about what it does to the mom. You're going to take a 15, 16-year-old girl, drive her up to this clinic, and some person, I'm an ally, I'm a good person. And mom and dad have no idea this just took place. The girl comes home. She starts to have side effects. She starts to have complications. And there she is in her room sweating bullets, knowing mom and dad's going to kill her if they come out and say exactly what just happened. Oh, we'll see how narrow-minded parents are. Why on earth would you take somebody under the age of 18 and let them make a major medical decision about their body? One that has led to serious complications. Right? I wish that in this bill and in this law, they had discussed the complications. But we're not allowed to talk about those. We're not allowed to talk about the things that could come back on you for that. And I'm not here to, if you've had, I'm not here to make anybody feel awful or bad about it. But we're talking about morality, right? Here we are. What if we kept the rules and just forgot the God? This is what happens. And what's abysmal about this is you've got so many people out there going, well, this is freedoms. And I kind of chuckle. Because the government doesn't just want to take freedoms away, or doesn't want to just take rights away from the parents to give them to the kids. Why does the government want to take rights away from the parents so they can have the rights? Young people hate millionaires. Not young people. I don't mean to be general like that, but there's newer generations. Oh, we hate millionaires, billionaires, blah, 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 blah. Government, they hate millionaires and billionaires too. Kind of seems like we're on the same side, right? No. Uncle Sam doesn't want to take away their money to give it to you. They want it. It's never been about transferring rights into the people that are voting. It is about getting them to get these people to let them go so we can have them. I saw there in that bill at the states. Oh, what was the word that a phrase? Basically, it'd be up to the state's discernment as to whether or not you should or should not get one in the effect of whether the child's viable or not. So it'd be up to the state to decide whether or not you were wrong to get an abortion. They're not giving it to the moms. They're not giving it to the girls. They're taking it for themselves. Why would they write it that way? Well, I'll tell you why they wrote it that way, so they could have the final decision. And they're writing more and more bills that way. At the end, it's at their discernment. It's up to their decision as to whether or not this is good or bad. And the more we write laws that way, what do we have? Folks, for those of you that have been out of their social studies class for too long, that's the definition of fascism. And you don't even have to be a Republican to have one. Oh, if you're a Republican, you're a fascist. Look at the hoops they're getting you to jump through. just so you could have rights taken away from some people and not given to you, denied to you later. Whew. Listen, we need to have God's morality. And when we're right with God, we'll have a better ability for discernment. So when we're dealing with the sinners around us, when we're dealing with sinners outside there, we need to first, number one, remember that we are sinners. And we need to be a reflection to others of what God was to us. Of what God was to us. We must be compassionate, but we'll never get to compassionate if we forget who we are in God's eyes. If we forget our need for it. Again, this does not mean, and it makes it very clear. I do believe verse 6 makes it very clear that does not mean that we're slipshod with what's right or wrong. We are still very adamant and very ardent. That is sin. You should not do that. Right? Number one, God doesn't like that. Number two, there are side effects to that. Number three, a little bit of sin sneaks in, messes up a bunch of stuff. Don't do it. But I never lift my boot to stomp on somebody that's been brought low by their sin. I don't resort to name calling. Nah, I take that back. Sometimes I do. But it ain't right, is it? It ain't right. Listen, there's a lot of stuff that makes me mad. You know, talking about that bill, I got angry again. We're going to sit there, we're going to sell this bill of goods to some kids. Oh, we ought to do this, we ought to do this. And they don't realize the trap they're walking into. You don't realize when you're being pitched to, when you're being pitched to. Right? We talk about certain things in sales, right? If I was a waiter, I would sit there and I would tell you that the steak is sizzling. Right? The cake is very moist, very delectable. Right? We use proper words. Right? You need to make your own decisions. And here's the decision that would tell your parents they're wrong. So what are you going to do? Yeah, it's your freedom. There you go. Walking right into it. Now here's the thing. We could abuse those people. We could hurt those people. Or we could sit there and say, hey, listen, I know what you're doing. I see what's going on. But let me show you some things you don't understand. Let me tell you about the love of God. No, I don't want to hear about that God stuff. Yeah, you need to. Because you've got one right now and he's abusing you. Right? It's either humanism, government, social acceptance, whatever. Right? You've got a God and he ain't treating you right. Let me be a reflection of the God who will treat you right. Let me be a reflection of a God that shows mercy and keeps his promises and doesn't dangle things out in front of you and then rips it away from you. Oh, you'll have freedom. Oh, you'll have discernment. Hey, you'll be wiser than your parents. You'll be smarter. You'll be better than everybody else out there. Those church people, they can't do this. We can. Who does that sound like? You won't surely die. You'll have hidden knowledge. You'll be just like your own God. Hey, I used to think that way. And I did some things that I would give my right arm to not do. To be able to go back and wipe that out of my life. One night I got down on my knees. And I told God I was sorry. I fully believe that his son came, died on the cross, and that death took the punishment for my sin. It's hard to tell that message with clenched teeth, isn't it? It's hard to call somebody a vile name or throw a rock at them while giving that message. Once upon a time, I was right where you are. And if I didn't repent, I was going to die in my sin, spend forever in a devil's hell. But I know a God who forgave me, showed me mercy. There's only one way to do what we're supposed to do, guys. And that is for us to tap into what God has done for us and show that to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, we know that our actions towards others needs to be a reflection of the way you treat us. And Father, I pray that you give us wisdom, you give us patience, you keep us in control of our mouths and our words, so that, Father, we can be the proper ambassador, we can be the Christian that stands up for what's right, fights what's wrong, but Lord, at the same time, is able to do so with all of the compassion and mercy that you showed to us when you went to war with our sin. So Father, I pray this, that you make us more like your Son every day. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.